So we've been going through a series on the encounters of Jesus, and we've been looking at different throughout the Gospels, the different people that Jesus would encounter and have conversations with, and how that affected them, how that changed them, and how we even look at it today, and we look back and we think about Jesus's life. Today we're going to be looking at a story from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, and the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, about Jesus' encounter with the centurion. Before we do that, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask you, just as Phil has said as well, that as we come before your word, that you would speak to our hearts, our minds, our souls. We thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you this morning, to be in your presence. And we thank you for the freedom and the access that we have to your word, and that it is still here with us today. From over thousands of years ago, we have your revelation to us, so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. As I was thinking about this, the encounter with the centurion, and there's a couple of things that stood out to me. One, how this centurion approaches Jesus. He looks to the authority of Jesus. I'll read the story shortly. Before I do, though, the things that were going through my mind as I read this story were things surrounding anxiety and worry and stresses and struggles in life and the things that we do. So often when something's on our mind, we will lose sleep. We'll be rolling around in our beds. We won't be able to get to sleep because this thing will be playing on our minds. The anxieties of life, the stresses, the struggles of life. And interestingly, I was looking at some research on this, and it said that 8% of the things that we concern ourselves with, 8% of the things that we worry about come to fruition. That means 92% of the things that we worry about never happen. We spend all this time worrying about it, and anxiety about it, stressing about it, and 92% of the things that we worry about never happen, never occur. And it got me thinking about all the things that we actually have control of in this life. You know, for example, we have no control when we're born. We have no control over our parents. We have no control where we're born. We have no control, or very little control, on our upbringing and how our parents raise us. We have no control over this nation, and if this nation decides to go to war, or if there's a war in another part of the world, we have very little control over it. However, we strive for control. We love control. When we don't have control, when things in the future worry us, then we become anxious, we become worried, we become stressed because we don't have that control. We want control, although we don't have it. And when I was thinking about this, I thought about this passage with the centurion, and there's two things that stand out to me. Again, one, the centurion looks to the authority of Jesus. And number two, he has an amazing faith. Let me read the passage to you. So it's Luke chapter 7, although it's also in Matthew as well. So it begins with this. This is Jesus. This is the story of him encountering the centurion. When he had concluded saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. A centurion's servant who was highly valued by him was sick and about to die. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting him to come and save the life of his servant. When they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this, because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." Jesus heard this and was amazed. He marveled at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant in good health. They found the servant in good health. It's an amazing story. To paint the picture of what happens here, Jesus comes back to kind of his home base mission, which is Capernaum. This is where Jesus often he went to, then he went out and kind of went, you know, all around Israel. Then he would come back to Capernaum, this small little village, small little fishing village by the side of the sea. Right? This is where he, and so he enters Capernaum. And all of a sudden, and you can imagine around him, he's performing all these miracles, all these things are happening. And just to mention as well, before all of this happens as well, to give a little bit of context, what happens prior to this, especially in the gospel, Jesus gives one of the most famous sermons. So in beginning in Matthew, going through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, Jesus gives this sermon, you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, and so on and so forth. And he's healing. He's healing people and what have you. And with that sermon which he gives, he talks about various different things. He talks about adultery. He talks about divorce. He talks about taking the plank out of your own eye before taking the speck out of your brother's eye, and so on and so forth. And the thing that is mentioned after this sermon, after Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the people say, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he's teaching, he was teaching them like one who had authority. Jesus was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. So keep that in mind, that what Jesus does, he gives this sermon, and they're like, man, this guy's talking like he's got authority. The difference is with the centurion, he actually recognizes Jesus' authority. He understands that authority. It's not that he's just sounding like he's got authority. Jesus has authority. Jesus has authority. And it's interesting, when you actually look at the different accounts in Matthew, when you compare Matthew to Luke, sometimes people look at these accounts and there's differences. There's differences of what happens. In Matthew's account, you have the centurion coming up, and it looks as though the centurion just comes to Jesus and starts talking with Jesus and pleading for the life of his servant. In Luke's account, you have the elders come up, and then you have these friends come up. And you're like, well, what's going on here? Did the centurion come to Jesus, or was it the elders? Was it his friends? Who came up to Jesus? It's easy to reconcile. So some people look at these things and they kind of think they're clever and say there's a contradiction here. But what all that's going on here is something like this. When you read the Old Testament and you have Solomon, right? For example, Solomon builds his temple. Solomon builds his house. Solomon did not build his temple and he did not build his house. He had people to do that for him. Right? He had workers to build his house. So yes, in effect, yes, Solomon did build it. In the same way we could look at mine sites and say, Twiggy Forest did this. Well, Twiggy Forest didn't really do it. It's the people on the ground that did it. And it's the same way for this centurion as well. He had people under him. He had authority to say, go and see Jesus. So sometimes it looks as though the centurion's there, but that didn't actually happen. It was the people he sent. But to paint the picture of what happens here, you can imagine Jesus coming into Capernaum, people around him, heaps of people around him, crowds of people around him. Then all of a sudden, these elders come to Jesus. And they're like, Jesus, there's this centurion, and his servant is sick. He loves this servant, and this servant is sick. Please, Jesus, please come and heal the servant. Right? And heaps of people around Jesus. And Jesus is like, okay, let's go. And they kind of justify their cause by saying, this centurion, he loves our nation. He built us a synagogue. Because generally speaking, a centurion was an enemy of Israel. Right, they were the occupier, they were the oppressor, but this centurion loved the nation, he built them a synagogue. And so the Jewish elders there are saying to Jesus, come on. As Jesus is approaching the house, the centurion gets wind of this, and he sends his friends out. He's like, man, this can't happen. I'm not worthy for Jesus to come under my roof. So now the friends go to Jesus, and you can imagine the friends. So all the commotion is going on. You've got the elders, and now you get the friends, and perhaps they come up to Jesus and whisper something to Jesus. Jesus, you can't come. Jesus, the centurion won't let you come. He says that he's not worthy for you to come under his roof. And this is exactly what the centurion says. So he says, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus is flabbergasted. Jesus is amazed. This faith. He's like, no one in Israel has been like this, but this guy, on the outs, this guy, this non-religious man, has a greater faith than anyone that I've seen in Israel. There's two points that Jesus is amazed at somebody's faith. Two points that he says that he marvels and he's amazed. One, when he's in his hometown. His hometown, he grows up, baby, toddler, child, teenager, man. He starts performing all these miracles. And in his hometown, they don't believe him. They have a lack of faith. And Jesus is amazed at this. He marvels at it in the negative sense. The only other time that he marvels and is amazed is when he encounters the centurion in a positive sense. This man's faith in the authority of Jesus. Jesus is completely amazed at this idea. So this centurion, and perhaps, you know, some of us can relate to the centurion in this way. He's a man of authority. If anybody owns a business here, then you understand the idea that you can employ people and hopefully your employees do as you say. Or perhaps you've worked in a business before where you've had people under you. You know, you're responsible for certain people. And so you ask them, go do this, go do that. This is the centurion. The centurion also was a wealthy man. He built them a synagogue. This man had money. Normally a centurion, as the name says, that he would have had about 100 people, but not always actually. As I was looking at this, sometimes a centurion could have 80 people under them. Doesn't make much sense with his name. However, he had a big responsibility and he would have been a wealthy man. He would have been a man of honor, a man of respect. When I looked at this passage, there's two things that stood out to me in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, that this man pleaded. This man pleaded for the life of his servant. He was desperate for the life of his servant. Normally in that day, if you have a servant or a slave, as it would have been in that day, slaves would do it. Slaves would have been treated badly. But this centurion loved his servant. He was desperate. His servant was in pain. He was paralyzed. He was dying. He was close to death. And he pleaded. This is a man in crisis. This is a man in crisis. And as I was thinking about the centurion, I thought about us, and I thought, how do we act in crisis when we have no control over a situation, when we're rolling about in our beds and we can't sleep, when we're anxious about something? How do we act in crisis? Because like the centurion, and for many of us, we live in an affluent country where we have access to, and it doesn't just have to be if somebody's sick, but we have access to medicine, doctors, nurses. The centurion would have had access to the same types of things. He was wealthy. Perhaps he reached the end of his tether before coming to Jesus, much like us. That when a crisis happens, when something happens in our life, sometimes we take everything, we try to control the situation, we panic about the situation, and the last thing that we do is come to Jesus. The last thing that we do is come to the authority of Christ. Sometimes we'll have a crisis going on and we'll struggle to control it ourselves, and we might tag on a prayer at the end, God, your will be done. But we know ultimately that we're still just trying to do it in our own effort. The difference with this man and the difference with this centurion is that he went to Jesus and he had faith in the authority of Jesus. He said, Jesus, you don't even need to be there. Just say the word and my servant was healed. My wife, at the age of 13, she shared a story about the authority of Jesus and how it relates to the centurion. My wife, when she was 13 years old, she woke up one day. She had a headache. And she said to her mum, she said, I don't want to go to school today, I've got a headache. And as most mothers do, if your child wakes up and they say they have a headache, it's like, no, you're going to school, get to school. So she went to school, and as the day progressed, the headache got worse and it got worse and it got worse. Anyway, she ended up going to see the nurse, and then the nurse rang her mum and said, Jen, she's really sick. She's got this headache. And her mum's like, I can't pick you up. I'm too busy. And the nurse is like, no, I think you really need to come and get your daughter. She's not well. So she came to pick up Jen, and then she took her to the doctor, and the doctor prescribed her with a UTI. You got a UTI, you know, and said, so I think antibiotics, go home, rest. When her mum got home, Jen was getting worse. And it just by coincidence, her mum that week was looking at the symptoms of meningitis. And the symptoms of meningitis, and one of them is the rash. You know, when you roll the tumbler on the rash, and the rash doesn't disappear, it stays there. So Jen had a rash, and she realized that. So she took her for a second opinion. She took her to another doctor. And the doctor straight away knew what it was and said, you need to get her to hospital right now. He contacted PCH. He contacted the hospital. He said, this girl's going to be coming in. So off they were, and they went to the hospital. And you can imagine that when you arrive at a hospital, if you've ever been in the emergency department and you see what happens when somebody comes in and they're in turmoil and they're in strife, it's like a swarm of doctors and a swarm of nurses. And that's what happened when she came into the hospital. And what was said to her parents, I didn't know Jen at the time, I wasn't even here, but she's my wife, so it still touches me. And at 13 years old, what the doctors said to her parents, they said that we will know within 20 minutes if your daughter will live or die. 20 minutes. Can you imagine if that was your own child, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter? In 20 minutes, we will know if she will live or die. At that time, there's nowhere else you can place your faith but in the authority of Jesus. There's nowhere else you can place. You cannot control that situation. You have no control. Like the centurion who approaches Jesus, he has no control. At the end of his tether, Jesus, but I know, say the word, and my servant will be healed. That's the authority, faith in the authority of Jesus. The second thing that happens for the centurion, and the second point that stands out to me, is the faith that amazes Jesus. An amazing faith. Can you imagine Jesus, the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, the all-powerful, the Son of God, and this faith amazes him? A faith that amazes Jesus? And at first glance, you know, we can look at the Gospels and we can read them, and we've read them a number of times, and we can kind of just look over this and glance over it. And it's hindsight's a wonderful thing to look back. But put yourself in the shoes of the centurion. The centurion really did not know, well, he kind of had faith to believe that Jesus could heal when he wasn't there. But every single account before this, Jesus was there. Whether it be the blind man, when Jesus spits on the floor and rubs his, you know, gets his saliva in the mud and puts it on the man's eyes and he's healed, or whether it be the bleeding woman, she touches his garment, or whether it be the man who's lowered down into, you know, kind of the climb up on the roof and open the roof and lower the man down, Jesus is there. He's right there with the person. So the centurion, this is a leap of faith. This is amazing faith. Nobody knew this. We can look back and say, of course Jesus can heal when he's not there. No one knew that at the time. The question for us is that, do we have that same faith? Can we have a faith that goes leaps and bounds? Not a faith that is just mirroring what has gone on before, but a faith which is different, and a faith which is outstanding, and a faith which amazes Jesus. There might be some of us here today who are trying to control certain events in our life, and it's time to let go. It's time to have faith in the authority of Jesus. It's time to have a faith that amazes him. For me, when I was thinking about this and what it might look like to have an amazing faith, it can just be the simplest of things. If I'm with somebody and they're going through a hard time, just stopping, putting my hand on their shoulder and praying for them. You know, some of us are like, it feels a bit weird. It's the simplest thing like that. It can just be reaching out in a matter of faith. Maybe somebody that doesn't know Christ, and you're like, man, can I pray for you? Because often we'll say, yeah, I'll pray for you, and we'll go away and pray. What about there and then? An act of faith. This is the God that I worship. Being anointed with oil. James talks about this. Many of us, when we're sick, we'll go to the doctor, and there's nothing wrong with that, go to the doctor, go to the hospital. How many of us turn around and say, you know what? I could come to people in church and say, can you anoint me with oil? I don't even know how that looks sometimes. And it sounds weird. It sounds odd. But it's an act of faith. It's moving out in that faith. Again, some of us, whatever's going, I don't know what's going on in everybody's life, but quite often we need to take that step and have that amazing faith in the authority of Jesus Christ. I was talking with a lady just this week. She came from a Catholic background. And she'd been going through some difficult things. And we got talking about faith and what it means. And from her perspective, she was coming from a point of view where to earn salvation is a matter of works. It's a matter of how hard you are, how many good things you do, and then hopefully God will accept you. Hopefully God will love you. I suggested to her that any sort of relationship where the love is conditional on what a person does is a form of abuse. If I was to say to my son, I'll love you if you do good things. If you're a good boy, then you'll have my love. But if you're a bad boy, I'm not giving you my love. That's abuse. He'll grow up and he'll be psychologically damaged by that. And some people, perhaps some of us here, still think that to earn our salvation is a matter of works. To think like that is to see God as an abusive figure. When in fact, what's going on with God is that God, if we're in Christ, we're a child of God. We are a child of God, and he embraces us with his arms. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can take us out of his hand because we are his child. It's not about what we do. We will fall, we'll stumble. But as anybody's child, when our child stumbles and falls, we don't reject them. We help them, we lead them, we might give them some lessons along the way. But they're our child. And this is exactly the same way that God sees us in Christ. To have that faith is an amazing faith. That's where faith starts. It starts with believing in Jesus Christ, and it starts with becoming a child of God. That in of itself is an amazing faith. And from there, and from this story as well, the question which continues to ask us and has asked many people over the past 2,000 years is, how do we continue to have that amazing faith in our lives? What's controlling us? What do we stress about? What do we have anxiety about? Is it now time to give it to Jesus and have that faith in his authority over our lives? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the way of salvation is by faith, and we thank you by that faith we are your children. Embrace us with your loving arms. May we know your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.